Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We shall read from verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. It is especially the words found in the middle of verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. The spiritual blessings that believers enjoy from the Lord come to them by way of covenant. God promises with the security of a binding arrangement that his people will enjoy the blessings of the covenant of grace. These provisions, these spiritual blessings in the covenant are secure to them. How? By the blood of Christ. They are secure by the death of the Lord Jesus. The cup in the Lord's Supper represents the covenant that provides all these blessings. The wine in the cup is the symbol of the blood of Christ. And it is the blood of Christ that purchased the blessings of the covenant of grace. Through the blood of Christ, we enjoy the blessings of salvation. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This cup is the New Testament. Well, in Scripture, the cup is the portion that God gives his people. It's a cup that is full of benefit for God's people. And the spiritual cup that the Lord gives his people to drink is full of covenant blessing because of the blood of Christ that purchased it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. How thankful we should be for this part of the sacrament, the Lord's Supper, when Jesus is saying to his people, Drink ye all of it. All of you drink of it. For this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This is my blood of the New Testament, he says in Matthew. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, earlier today, we considered what a sacrament is when we had the sacrament of baptism. And one of the children in the congregation received baptism. A sacrament is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. So, and when you read testament, it's basically the same as covenant. The fundamental idea is covenant. And in the covenant of grace, God promises to give salvation to believers. He gives spiritual blessings to those who by faith receive them. And the sacrament confirms it. The sacrament confirms these blessings. So the cup in the Lord's Supper is a pledge of salvation. The cup is assuring us of the grace of the covenant. This cup is the new covenant. It represents the covenant. When you see the cup, you see the covenant. The cup represents the covenant of grace secured by the blood of Jesus. This is what we all need. We need blessing. We need the blood. We need Christ. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. The testament or the covenant is in the blood. It is through the blood. The testament comes into effect by the blood. The blessings of a testament are secured by the blood of Christ. They are purchased by the blood. Forgiveness of sins is in the covenant of grace, and it is secured. Forgiveness is secure to the believer by the blood of Jesus. Isn't that what we need? Do you not need forgiveness? Well, forgiveness of sins is secured by the blood of Christ. And you and I have access to forgiveness by the blood of Christ. If you trust in Christ who died on Calvary, your sins will be forgiven. And not only, you will have access to all the covenant blessings, all the grace of the covenant. The covenant of grace gives grace. And if you trust in the blood of Jesus, you will have that grace. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So, my friends, as the Lord's Supper is to be observed next Lord's Day, we want to consider this special part of the words of institution. Here are the words of Christ instituting the sacrament. Here is a special part. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And we want to consider what is meant by the testament or the covenant. And then we want to consider the connection between the blood and the testament. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. So there's a connection between the testament and the blood. What is that connection? And then we want to consider the significance of the cup. So three things: the covenant of grace, secondly, the blood of the New Testament, and thirdly, the cup of salvation. But I might also add that if anyone thought we were going to preach a sermon just to the Lord's people tonight, well, that's incorrect. We are preaching to sinners, and whether they are lost sinners or saved sinners, they all need the gospel. And that is what the New Testament or New Covenant is setting before us: the good news of salvation. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So we begin with the covenant of grace. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now, as we already indicated, the word testament is translated both as testament and covenant in various places in the Bible. The fundamental idea is covenant, and from that idea comes the idea of a testament or a will. And we'll try to come back to that idea of testament later on. Now, God has always dealt with people by way of a covenant. He made a covenant with Adam when he placed Adam in the Garden of Eden. He entered into a covenant of life with him. It is often called the covenant of works. God promised life to Adam on the condition of perfect obedience. If Adam would perform the work of obedience, God was engaged by his own will to give life to him. God promised life to him and to his posterity if Adam obeyed. Well, God also threatened death upon the act of disobedience. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And as we all know, Adam sinned by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he fell. He received the penalty of the covenant of works. He received the penalty of death. And that is where we all are by nature. We are in a state of sin and misery. Do we understand this? That all of us by nature, born into the world, we are dead in trespasses and sins, in and of ourselves, in a state of spiritual death. We are in a lost and ruined condition. Do we understand that? Do we see it? And are we asking God for deliverance, asking Him to save us from spiritual ruin? Because that is where the fall of Adam left us, spiritually ruined. And if we do not seek that grace, and if we don't believe in Christ, and if we don't repent of our sins, we will remain permanently ruined. And that is to be in a lost eternity where there is no hope and there is no expectancy of deliverance. There is nothing to expect but everlasting punishment. And hence the call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that thou shalt be saved. And how thankful we should be for that gospel call. Because God did not leave all mankind to perish in that state of sin and misery. God, having out of His mere good pleasure, we're quoting the Catechism, God, out of His mere good pleasure from eternity, elected some to everlasting life. God chose some to life. And He entered into a covenant of grace. Why? To deliver them out of that state of sin and misery and to bring them into a state of salvation. How? By a Redeemer. By a Redeemer. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this entering into a covenant of grace is God doing that. God engaging Himself in this covenant. And the covenant is made with Jesus, His Son. And it is an eternal covenant. From eternity, God entered into covenant with His Son. So, though the covenant was revealed in time, after the fall of Adam, we need to remember that the covenant of grace was made in eternity before the fall of Adam. God had purposed, from eternity, to save a multitude of sinners out of the fallen race of mankind. And He gave that people to His Son as a gift. Jesus says, "Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me." So the covenant of grace was made with Christ and with His people in Christ. The people were given to Christ. God made a covenant with Christ. God made a covenant with His people in Christ. So the Father proposed the terms and conditions of the covenant to His Son. God promised a reward upon the condition of Jesus Christ accomplishing the work given Him to do. In Psalm 89 we read, God is saying, "I have made a covenant with My chosen." And it says, "even with My servant David." But David was a type of Christ. So God made a covenant with His chosen one, His own Son, whom He ordained to be the Redeemer. And when you think of a covenant, you think of promises and conditions. Well, that is what we have in the covenant of grace. The Father promised to His Son what? All help and support in the work of redemption. God promised a reward of exaltation and universal dominion over the world and all things, and to commit to His Son the administration of the covenant of grace. In other words, that Christ would have control and He would be in charge, as it were, of communicating the grace to His people. He would have this reward, even seeing the salvation of His people. They will all come. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. Now that is the promise of the covenant of grace. What is the condition? For Jesus to receive the promise, he had to fulfill certain conditions. What were those terms? Well, first, Jesus would become man. He would be born of the Virgin Mary. Here is the incarnation. Jesus, the Son of God, assuming to himself a true body and reasonable soul, true human nature. That's the first thing. That's the first condition. Secondly, he would become obedient to the law. He would purchase the salvation of his people by his work on earth, by obeying the law and suffering the wrath of God. That was another condition of the covenant of grace. He must do this in order to receive the promise of the Father. And so, Jesus, the Son of God, consented to these terms. He entered into the covenant with God the Father. So the covenant of grace is made with Christ, the Son of God, and as we said, and his people too, represented by Christ. The covenant is called a covenant of grace. Why? Because it's full of grace. We receive the favor of God. But we should never forget that to Christ, it was a costly covenant. Because he must do all of these things. He must perform these conditions. He must obey, even to the point of death, the cruel death of the cross, in order to receive the promise, in order for his people to be saved, in order for them to receive that grace. But in so doing, Jesus, fulfilling the conditions of the covenant of grace, he secured the salvation of his people. How thankful we should be for this covenant, the covenant of grace which has provided for the accomplishment of all the terms. There's no terms for us to fulfill. And Christ fulfilled those terms and conditions. Those conditions are met by Christ. And so you see, friend, if you receive Christ, you receive the grace of the covenant, the grace that he secured for those who believe. Well, so far we have spoken of the, really to a large degree, the making of the covenant. The making of the covenant. But now for a minute or two, let us consider the revelation of the covenant as it is revealed in time. This covenant is made with Christ and revealed to his people. Who were the first to have this covenant revealed to? Who were the first to receive the revelation of the covenant of grace? Yes, Adam and Eve. Because, remember, the covenant of grace includes a promise. The covenant and the promise of the covenant. And the promise of the covenant was revealed to Adam and Eve after they sinned. After they sinned. And what was it? The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. A member of the human race would come to defeat Satan and secure the salvation of sinners. The salvation of God's people in the covenant of grace. And so here is the revelation, the beginning of the revelation of the covenant of grace. It was also revealed to Abraham. Remember the promise to Abraham. We heard it this morning. God is promising to Abraham and to his seed to be a God to them. That is the covenant that God is promising to be a God to Abraham and to his children. So there is the revelation of the covenant. And indeed, the grace of the covenant is revealed throughout the Old Testament scriptures. In all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, all the promises, prophecies, sacrifices, and ceremonies, this is all the part of the way that the covenant is revealed. It was the way that God was communicating the blessings of the covenant to his people. All of this is how God was conveying to his people these blessings through these means. And that is how the way that is the way that the covenant of grace was administered. It was the covenant of grace was dispensed. The grace was communicated through these prophecies, sacrifices, ceremonies. The grace was given in these forms. But now, these forms are removed. The grace of the covenant is no longer given by sacrifices and types and ceremonies. The covenant of grace is revealed to us directly in Christ, the substance, the reality. So the shadows of the ceremonies of the law are swept away by the appearing of the substance. You see a shadow coming. Well, you know somebody else who is the substance of that shadow is coming following that shadow. And so the types and ceremonies are like the shadows, but now Christ himself has appeared. He is the substance of the covenant of grace. And you may have wondered why here the Lord is saying this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Well, it is called new because it is the new way the blessings of the covenant are conveyed to us. It is the New Testament in contrast to the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. So it's the new covenant, we may say, to keep it more simple for us. The new covenant in contrast to the Old Covenant, or might say the Mosaic Covenant, the covenant of the Old Testament Scriptures through which grace was communicated to His people. So the New Testament is in contrast to the Old Testament, the old forms, ceremonies, which are done away with. And the New Testament is the new way that the same covenant of grace is administered. The grace of the covenant comes to us in the new revelation of it with Christ himself having come for his people. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Isn't it good to know what is behind these words? Why does Jesus say the New Testament? I hope it's being explained sufficiently now as enabled that this is why Jesus calls it the New Testament in contrast to the Old Covenant, the old administration of the covenant of grace. The same one and the same covenant administered through the types and sacrifices and ceremonies, but now administered by Christ himself in this new way. Well, we'll go on to consider that, this new way, in just a moment. But what we want to move on to consider is, in the second place, the blood of the New Testament. The blood of the New Testament. We're getting closer to looking specifically at these words. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. In my blood. Now, when the Lord Jesus says this, especially as it is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, drink ye all of it, speaking of the cup, he says, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is my blood of the New Covenant. To shorten it, he is saying, this is the blood of the covenant. And that's exactly what Moses said. Moses said these very words in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 8. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So the old covenant, the Mosaic institutions, the ceremonies, sacrifices, the old covenant was ratified by the blood. And so it is in the new covenant. The new covenant is ratified by the blood, confirmed by the blood. The new covenant is not confirmed by the blood of goats and calves like the old covenant, but the new covenant is confirmed by the blood of Jesus Christ himself. The new covenant is confirmed by the blood of the Son of God. We might also say that the old covenant, thinking of Moses' time, it came into effect by the blood. So as soon as the blood was sprinkled upon the people and the book and so on, the covenant came into effect. The benefits of that old covenant were secured. Outward benefits, yes, but they were benefits still. The blood of goats and calves, they could have sprinkled upon the person. They could make the person now ceremonially pure, and they could go back into the worship of God. That's looking at the old covenant by itself. And we have to remember that the old covenant was still the means of communicating blessing to God's people. It was still a means of grace. But if you looked at the old covenant by itself, like an outward shell, there was nothing there about what would make a person ceremonially pure to continue in the worship of God. But we're thinking now especially of the new covenant, the new administration of the covenant of grace, the new way that the benefits of the covenant are conveyed to believers. And that new way is by the blood of Christ Himself. The blood of Christ not only confirmed the covenant, but secured its blessings. The New Testament is its blessings, its benefits, are secured by the blood of Christ. And let's for a moment think of the word testament, a person's last will and testament. After he died, then his children would receive what was included in the will, maybe some land and or some money. Well, Jesus Christ is the testator. And the covenant of grace and the new administration of it is compared to a testament or will. Because when Christ died, then all these blessings were secured and made over to His people. And the death of Christ ushered in the new administration of the covenant of grace. That better covenant, that more spiritual covenant, without the forms, without the ceremonies and sacrifices, that new spiritual administration of the covenant of grace did not come into force till after Christ died. And that is what Paul is saying in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Verse 17, for a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. The grandfather, walking with his cane, has a large will for his children and grandchildren, but they will not get the inheritance, they will not get the money till after he dies. And so, with the Lord Jesus, when He dies, then is the ushering in of the New Testament, the new way of conveying the grace of the covenant. I think it is wonderful to think on these precious words of the Lord Jesus, the New Testament. This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. Now, what is involved in the new revelation of the covenant? Well, you're looking at it right now. The preaching of the Word. The preaching of the gospel is part of the new administration of the covenant. Yes, there were preachers in the Old Testament times, but there were also the sacrifices and ceremonies which encumber the teaching, for example. But now, all you see is preaching. You don't see the minister come in from the vestry or the minister's room with a lamb and slay the animal before the people. No, that's all done away. It's the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the word. This is part of the new administration of the covenant of grace. Also the sacraments. There wasn't baptism in the Old Testament. Baptism is in the New Testament. Yes, when you consider it as a token of the covenant of grace, you had the token of the covenant of grace in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But circumcision is replaced by baptism. So baptism and the Lord's Supper are included. They are the way that the grace of the covenant is communicated to us through preaching, baptism, the Lord's Supper. And we might also say that the covenant of grace brings before us this grace in more fullness and spiritual efficacy, spiritual effectiveness. Yes, the Old Testament believers, Jacob, David, Isaac, Hezekiah, they enjoy blessings from God. But there's a greater outpouring of the Spirit now in the New Testament dispensation, the New Testament era. So it is the death of Christ that secured the blessings of the covenant, the new administration of the covenant. There's a greater outpouring of the Spirit. And there's one more thing in the new administration of the covenant of grace. What is that? In the Old Testament, the true religion was largely confined to the Jews, to the nation of Israel. But now the gospel is preached to all nations. It's not confined to one nation. So how thankful we should be for the New Testament. When the gospel is preached, and that's what is most emphasized in the covenant of grace, the preaching of Christ and the sacraments, and that all nations, here we are in New Zealand, receiving the benefits of the new covenant, ushered in, confirmed, sealed by the blood of Christ. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. The Lord Jesus, on that night in which he was betrayed, when he was with his disciples at the Last Supper, he was telling his apostles of the kingdom of God, which was about to come. He's not talking about his second coming. He's talking about the kingdom of God, which is about to come, and that is the new administration of the covenant of grace. And he says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 29, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And do you know that these words involve the aspect of testament? "I appoint unto you by testamentary disposition. In my last will, I have provided that you will rule in my new kingdom, which is about to be set up after my death. I appoint unto you a kingdom by a testament. This is my last will. You apostles are going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel." My friends, this is the New Testament dispensation. Through the preaching of the word, and the apostles were instrumental in setting up the church, the Christian church, in the government of the church, and the preaching of the word, and the discipline. These things, these are aspects of the new kingdom ushered in by the blood of Christ. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. So really, again, so far we have spoken of the new dispensation, the new administration, the new way that the blessings of the covenant of grace are conveyed to us. But not only did the blood of Christ ratify and confirm the New Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ secured the blessings of the covenant of grace. The blood of Christ secured the blessings of the covenant of grace. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And that's what we want to look at. These words, the meaning of these words, "in my blood," the connection between the New Testament or covenant and the blood of Christ that secured the blessings of the new covenant. So we're speaking now of the covenant itself, not just the new administration of it, not just the new way that the blessings are communicated, but the covenant itself. Going back to that agreement between the Father and the Son, and what was involved and what it provided for, what that covenant between the Father and the Son provided for, was nothing less than the blood of Christ. Remember the terms and conditions for the Lord Jesus to receive the reward. He must have his blood shed. He must die. And so, my friends, what you are seeing in the cup is the New Testament in the blood of Christ. What you're seeing in the blood of Christ is the New Testament coming to expression. The blood of Jesus Christ reveals the covenant. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. You see the New Testament in my blood. The blood is revealing the testament. The covenant of grace provided for the death of Christ. The death of Christ on Calvary is in accordance with that covenant. The blood of Christ is the working out of that covenant. The covenant of grace is coming to fulfillment in the blood of Christ. And secondly, the covenant of grace is also effective in the blood of Christ. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. The New Testament becomes effective in my blood. It is the blood that causes the covenant to become effective. Without the blood of Christ, there could be no communication of grace to his people, because the life is in the blood. When the blood is shed, you're seeing the life poured out. When you see Christ dying on the cross, his blood shed, his life is being poured out. He poured out his soul unto death, and that secures the blessings of the covenant. The New Testament in my blood, that's where it is. It all centers in the blood. Going back to the idea of testament, the covenant of grace itself may be viewed in this way. Not just the ushering in of the new administration, but the covenant of grace itself may be viewed as a testament. Why? Because back to Hebrews chapter 9, the apostle is saying, and for this cause, verse 15, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Inheritance. Here's the will, the testament, providing for an inheritance. You will inherit this land as soon as your old father dies. And it will be yours. Only after he dies. So, the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, is securing the will, the blessings of a testament to be communicated to his people. The benefits were enjoyed only after his death. Let me repeat that. The benefits of the covenant of grace were enjoyed before Christ died, but it is the death of Christ that has secured it. That was the point, Christ dying. That is when, as it were, the covenant of grace becomes effective. The blood of Christ brings efficiency to the covenant of grace. It is his death that purchased this everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for God's people. So, the blood of Christ purchased the blessings, the inheritance, heaven, pardon of sin, grace, the new birth, adoption into the family of God, all the blessings of the covenant of grace secured by the blood of Christ. Forgiveness of sins, going back to that, pardoned by the blood of Christ. This is the New Testament in my blood. This is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And you may be wondering, how can I, poor sinner that I am, have access to all the blessings of the covenant? Well, that's the third thing in the words, "in my blood." This cup is the New Testament. The New Testament in my blood. You want the Testament? Go to the blood. So the blood of Christ gives the believer access to the covenant. The covenant belongs to those who are enabled to receive the blood of Christ. Those who are laying hold of the blood of Jesus, they have the covenant. They have the provisions of the covenant. You have all that is in the covenant if you are trusting in the blood of Jesus. This cup is the New Testament, which you will receive when you receive my blood. Everything is bound up with Christ crucified. Here you are today, you may be looking for joy and happiness, or grace to endure, forgiveness of sins, or inward purification. Where do I go to get these blessings? I know that I need them. This is the New Testament in my blood. And if you have Christ, you have all. Don't sit here in confusion. We're hearing wonderful things. I believe they are wonderful things that mean a lot to me. But friend, if you're getting lost and confused, go to the blood of Jesus. This is the New Testament in my blood. Go to the blood of Christ, and you will have all that is in the covenant of grace. Everything is bound up with Christ crucified. Receive Him, you receive the covenant. Receive Christ crucified, and you have the grace of the covenant of grace secured by the blood of Christ. Now, finally, we come to consider the cup of salvation. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So let's take a moment to think about the Lord's Supper. The cup is one of the sacramental elements. The wine in the cup is the symbol of the blood of Christ. So the Lord Jesus is instituting the sacrament of His body and blood, called the Lord's Supper. And if you're thinking, what is the Lord's Supper? I need to be refreshed in my mind, I hope in my heart also. What is the Lord's Supper? The Shorter Catechism has this wonderful answer. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, the words of institution are right here. In this, giving and receiving bread and wine according to Christ's appointment, His death is showed forth. And the worthy receivers are, not after a corporal and carnal manner, it's not physical, but by faith made partakers of His body and blood, with all His benefits, to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. Let me stop a minute and remind our dear friends that the Lord's Supper is a strengthening ordinance. It has been appointed even for weak and doubting believers. You don't, friend, need to think, I need to prove myself and come to the point almost of martyrdom before I can even begin to think of coming to the Lord's table. No, friend, the Lord's Supper is for weak believers like you, so that you might be strengthened. It's for that very nourishing and strengthening that you would be willing and ready and resolved to suffer for Christ. Here's the way to get that strength. doubting child of God, believer in Christ, coming to an end of yourself and having no righteousness of your own, but Christ in Him crucified is all your salvation, all your hope. Well, the Lord's Supper is the means of Christ communicating grace to your soul. And Jesus has appointed this sacrament to help your faith. And He condescends to help us in our weakness, so that just as the Lord Jesus Christ is present to our faith, the symbols are present to our sight. And the bread is received into the mouth, the wine comes into our mouth, we receive it, and there's the sight of it, the smell of it, the taste of it, the touch. That's to stir up faith. And the believer is saying, Christ is as real to my faith as the bread and wine are to my senses. So here is a strengthening, nourishing ordinance. The Lord's people feed upon Christ crucified by faith when they receive the sacrament. They spiritually feed upon Him. As they receive the bread and wine, they receive by faith Christ crucified. Not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. And yet it is really the case that they're feeding on Christ spiritually. The benefits of salvation they're taking to themselves, taking Christ to themselves, into their souls. They're receiving all the benefits and blessings of salvation. So, the symbols, bread and wine, they are symbols of Christ's body and blood to help their faith. And so, the believer coming to the Lord's table, they see the symbols of what they don't see. They see the symbols of what they don't see. They look through the symbols to the Savior. They're discerning the Lord's body. They see more than just bread and wine. They discern the Lord's body. It's Christ in the symbol. And Christ uses these means to convey grace to our souls. By the blessing of Christ and the working of His Spirit in them that by faith receive them. So, when they receive the cup of wine, they by faith receive the blood of Christ that purchased the blessings of the covenant of grace. That's receiving the cup in the Lord's Supper. They are receiving the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation. The cup represents the new covenant. The cup represents the blood of the new covenant. The blood of Christ secured the grace of the covenant. The blood of Christ purchased the blessings of the new covenant, including the forgiveness of sins. Are your sins forgiven today? Yes, I believe they are. Sometimes I'm filled with joy. I can relate. Oh, I put my amen to that verse there in Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. I will be so thankful. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I'm at a loss. I don't know how I can express my gratitude. Ah, I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Truly, God is good to me. I will pay my vows now before His people all. That is how I can show my love to Jesus Christ, by coming to His table. Yes, taking the cup of salvation, the blessings of the Lord in the covenant of grace secured by the blood of Christ. Oh, how thankful. This cup, Jesus says, is the New Testament in my blood. You see that cup, you take it into your hand, you have the covenant. This cup represents the covenant. You've got the covenant of grace sealed by my blood. Taking the wine into your mouth, receiving by faith the blood of Jesus that has purchased those blessings. You receive Christ, you receive those blessings, you receive forgiveness, grace, adoption, perseverance to the end, all the promises of salvation, all the benefits of salvation, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost. All these graces when you receive the blood of Christ, and they're all in the cup. They're all in the cup. The cup of salvation. That's what the cup is. The portion. The portion that God's people have. What is your portion today? Someone says it's the new car I bought last week. It has a good accelerator. That's your portion. I hope my portion is Jesus Christ and the everlasting inheritance. And like David, who says in Psalm 16, we were thinking of Psalm 116, in Psalm 16, verse 5, he said, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup." My cup. It's all there in the Lord Himself. And he says, "Thou maintainest my lot." The Lord is in control. He's the administrator. God has committed to Him the administration of the covenant of grace. Thou maintainest my lot. The cup is so full of blessing. The covenant, which the cup represents, the covenant is so full of grace. It's the covenant of grace. But remember, it is a costly covenant to Him. The cup is so full for us. But what did it mean for Christ? What was His cup? It was a cup of suffering. It was a bitter cup. And so bitter was it that he said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Because he was seeing what was in the cup. And he knew what was in it. And what was in the cup was all that he hated. Oh. And all that he dreaded. What did he hate? Jesus hated nothing but sin. You may hate a lot of things. I don't like this kind of car. I don't like people when they do such and such. I hate that. I hate this. There's only one thing that Jesus hated, and that was sin. When he was here in this world, it was the sin of his people that he abhorred. He hated it. It was in the cup. And it was going to be imputed to him, charged to his account. He was the sin bearer all his life, but it came to its climax when he suffered at Golgotha. All that he hated was in the cup, all the sin of his people in that cup, and all that he dreaded, and that was damnation or wrath. It would have been damnation for his people, but for him it was suffering. It was anguish of soul. It was a bitter cup. So bitter that he recoils from it to show us how awful the suffering was. His human nature shrank from it. But he says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he tells the Apostle Peter later on, "The cup which my Father giveth me, shall I not drink it? Shall I not drink it?" He was willing And he drank the cup to its bitterest dregs, and he received all that was in it, the smiting of the sword of divine justice, as well as all the taunts of men and the assaults of the wicked one. He would drink all that was in the cup. Why? For his dear people. And what you are seeing in the cup of blessing, the cup of salvation, the cup that represents the New Testament, you are seeing what in that cup? You're seeing covenant love. Covenant love. Jesus, in love to his people, suffered and died for them. He loved his people and gave himself for them to do the will of the Father, to meet the conditions of the covenant of grace, to secure a cup of blessing for his people. So we should be thankful. And poor David was thankful too. Remember, the Lord's Supper is a sacrament which is a seal of the covenant of grace to confirm our interest in these blessings, to confirm our part and share in them, that we receive them. And David was confirmed in his mind when he said in 2 Samuel verse chapter 23 and verse 5, "Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Although he didn't see much outward evidence of it, yet he knew, he was certain, God had assured him an everlasting covenant. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Well, finally, I want to ask our dear friends, are you calling upon the name of the Lord? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. When the Lord's people come to the Lord's table, what kind of prayers do you think they are offering up to God? "I'm so thankful that I have such grace to stand, and I feel today I could die a martyr's death and burn at the stake." No, that's not what they're saying, not usually. I hope sometimes it would be good if that were the case. No, they're saying, "Lord, remember me with that favor or that love that thou hast to thy people." They're calling on the name of the Lord, but they're so weak in themselves. They're poor and needy. They're trusting in his merits. They're drawing on his fullness, taking the cup of salvation. They haven't saved themselves. Can you, friends, save yourself? "Oh yes," the Arminian says, "I believe and I made a decision for Christ 15 years ago. I can see it. It's right here in the Bible where I put my name down. I saved this. I said the sinner's prayer and it's all done. I'm saved. I haven't had a doubt to my mind in 15 years. I'm saved. I believed in Christ." Can you save yourself? You should be saying, "I will take the cup of salvation." It's Christ who has come to seek and to save that which was lost, ruined, undone. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And why not you, poor friend, why not fall into his arms, rest on him? "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." The New Testament in my blood. Go home this Sabbath evening saying, having in your ears, in your mind, ringing, "In my blood, in my blood, in my blood." It's Christ. When you see the blood of Christ, then that is when you, in your personal experience, receive the will, the testament, what was in it, the everlasting inheritance. That's when you have eternal life. When you're leaning upon the Beloved, when you're trusting in the blood of Jesus, that is when you have the life, eternal life, because the life is in the blood. And He is calling you, friend, rest assured, calling you and me today. Listen carefully. Don't listen to Satan any longer. Why will you go after the husks of the world's pleasure, the bread of the world that will not satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. There's happiness, fullness in Christ, pleasure without end in Him through the blood. And He is saying, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. May He bless His word. Let us pray.